Please be seated.
Good morning. Well, I was at that funeral for Wendy's dad this past week, and I had the privilege of also being a part of that meal that Chris talked about. And I remember that moment when I looked and I saw that it was going to be hot food and spicy food, and I'm thinking, please, 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 please let there be samosas, please, please, please. And my prayers were answered. There were samosas. And I realized that I don't know if I've ever been at a time where I wasn't happy and joyful when I was eating samosas. And maybe some of the world's problems could be solved if we all just ate samosas. So somebody bring samosas on the 4th. If you don't know what samosas are, you haven't lived. We're spending a lot of time this fall talking about meals because the writers of the Gospels wrote a lot about Jesus at people's tables. Meals were a very big deal for first century Jews. Like with us, meals were opportunities to connect and bring people together and to celebrate life, but they were also so much more. Because in Jesus' day, even the everyday meals were complicated events. They were used to reinforce social values and social statuses and hierarchies. Of course, none of these rules or values were written down. They were assimilated through culture. And one of those unwritten rules was that people were to invite only their equals to their tables. And now this took some work, of course. You would need to do a lot of gossiping about people and judging people to make sure that you knew where everyone stood on the social hierarchy so you didn't violate these unwritten rules. Well, Jesus did not like any of this, so he refused to play along. In fact, he broke this particular rule meal after meal. You never knew who Jesus was going to eat with. He practiced a radically open table and taught his followers to do the same. Whenever and wherever the rules of society came into conflict with his kingdom of God ethic, he took his stand. And often that stand happened over dinner. Jesus made many enemies because of this practice. He was violating the social order plate by plate, and he saw this And they saw this as a threat to a stable society. And you might think that they were overreacting, but the truth is they were right. Their society was held together by keeping social classes separate. Everyone needed to stay in their place if things were going to stay the same. And Jesus' big plan was to destabilize society. He intended to turn society on its head, and those that were on the top didn't like that very much. So last week, Jamie opened the series looking at the story of Jesus plucking grain by the side of the road with his disciples, the first century version of takeout. And we learned in Jesus' kingdom that those who are without always get included. Everyone always has something to eat, even on the Sabbath. But it's not just those who are without that Jesus included. Jesus invited the rich to his table as well, which is where we're going today. To the story of Zacchaeus. Reading from Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So if you've been a Christian for any time, then you're familiar with this story. It's a favorite children's lesson. Here's the way this story is usually portrayed: a happy story in bright, cheerful colors. Zacchaeus, the short tax collector, wants to see Jesus, so he climbs a tree so he can see over the crowd. To everyone's amazement, Jesus invites him over to dinner, and after which Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Jesus and gives back what he had taken and even more. Simple, right? Not so simple. Life was hard at the time of Jesus for lots of reasons. There wasn't much money to go around, and the rich had entirely too much of that money. This meant a large segment of society was poor. It was common for people not to have enough to eat. In fact, most people in Judea were vegetarians, not by choice, but by necessity, because they couldn't afford meat. The exception was, of course, if you were wealthy. The rich could eat whatever they wanted. And times were hard for another reason. Corruption was built into the social system. The entire empire was taxed heavily. That was across the board. But on top of that tax, the men who collected it demanded even more. Everyone knew that they got rich off this money. The government knew this happened, but didn't stop it. Tax collectors were government-sanctioned thieves. You became a tax collector knowing that you were going to be shunned by society and hated by all decent people. Another reason that people detested these men was that they were local Jews who collaborated with the enemy. Men who grew up in small towns with them turned their backs on them and became the enemy. Can you imagine? Most of us who are born and raised in Canada cannot relate this well, very well, to this story. Because, well, of course there's corruption in the Canadian system, but it's nothing like in the other countries in the world we have today, or like it was back in Jesus' day. For them, it was crippling. They were victims of extortion, and it was personal. They looked their thief right in the eye on a regular basis. If you lived in Jericho, you watched as year by year, Zacchaeus got wealthier and wealthier. His properties grew while you and your neighbor's land shrunk. You were forced to sell off your land portion by portion to stay afloat. What kind of hope would you be leaving your children? Where would they live? How would they make a living? But Zacchaeus, he had a grand house. He wore fine clothes. He ate meat every single day, and you knew this because you smelled it cooking as you walked by his house. That meat might as well have been plucked out of the mouths of your children. Zacchaeus made your life hard. You lay awake in bed, fretting over how much extra he was going to demand the next time his under thieves came calling. Will you have enough this year? If the crop yield is just a little bit smaller than last year, then you'll be in trouble yet again. Just thinking about that man makes your blood boil. How can he be so cruel and heartless to his own people? How can he be so selfish? How can he betray us this way? Well, one day, the famous healer and prophet Jesus comes to town. You've heard about this man for many years, story after story. He does great miracles. Some people from your village ate food he miraculously created out of thin air. There's been lots of talk that he could be the Messiah that you've all been waiting for. This Jesus is exactly what the Jews needed. He challenges the rich. He puts the evil Sadducees in their place. Oh, how you would love to see that happen. Those from your town who have heard him say that he is truly wonderful. He makes the sacred scriptures come alive. He tells wonderful stories. You wanted to travel yourself to Galilee to hear him speak so badly, but you couldn't get away from the farm. And now it's your chance to come and see him. You know where he is by the sound of the crowd. People are cheering for him. Come on, come quickly, kids. Let's go see what Jesus looks like. Maybe he will heal someone, or he'll do a great miracle, like feed the whole town from a mustard seed. I bet he could do it. Then we'll have our own stories to tell. You rush forward to find a place on the street. It's crowded, but everyone's happy, so you don't mind. Your youngest is on your shoulders laughing. Here he comes. Look, he has such a kind face. Jesus, please come this way. Bless my children. Bless my family. And then Jesus stops. He's looking your way. Is he looking at you? No, he's looking over you, into the tree above your head. And then he yells above the crowd, Zacchaeus! All eyes turn toward the tree. Zacchaeus is in the tree. The crowd goes silent. Is he going to call him out for being a sinner? Maybe he'll strike him dead as a punishment for all the pain that he's caused us. That's a miracle this crowd would be happy to see. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. The entire crowd gasps. What's going on? There must be some mistake here. Does Jesus know who he is? No, he can't know who he is. Of course not. This man is evil. He steals for a living. Jesus is holy and important. He could dine at the house of the most important person in this town. He can't eat at Zacchaeus' house. Everyone knows what kind of people eat at Zacchaeus' house. It's his own kind, the scum of the town, tax collectors like him, and others who lie and cheat and steal and live against the holy law. You wouldn't be caught dead at his table. A prominent Pharisee from the town approaches Jesus. Teacher, Zacchaeus? He's the chief tax collector from the town. And Jesus turns to him and says, I know exactly who Zacchaeus is. Jesus is going to eat with the man who has made your family's life a living nightmare. You can think of all kinds of good and important families that Jesus could share a table with in your town. In fact, you'd rather it would be just about anyone but him. Your heart drops in your chest. Maybe Jesus isn't the person we've been led to believe he is. Maybe he isn't good. Maybe this is all an act. All your life you've been taught, you can tell who anyone's like by the people they eat with. If this is the case, then I can't even imagine who Jesus is. The hope that's been growing in your heart dies. This story is shocking, truly shocking. When Jesus said he was going to eat at Zacchaeus' house, he offended the entire town. And so they grumbled. This is the same idea that's communicated back in Exodus, when the Hebrew slaves grumbled to Moses in the desert about not having food or water, and then later again not having meat. They grumbled because they thought they deserved better. The whole lot of them were united in their dissatisfaction. And this is what's happening here. Everyone together was disgusted by what Jesus was going to do. And I suspect if we were there that day, we would have been grumbling right along with them. I'm sure I would have. I mean, I would never have expected Jesus to come to my house. I'm no one special, but I'm way better than him. I don't cheat people. I do what the law asks of me. Why is he being blessed with this honor? Jesus blessed and honored a man who was everyone's enemy. This is a very hard story. Do you have an enemy? I'm going to broaden the definition of enemy from the way we usually understand this word. Your enemy might be someone who has hurt you or hurt someone in your family. It might be a boss who treated you unfairly. It might be someone at work who got the promotion that you deserved. It might be someone you're jealous of. It might be someone who betrayed your trust. An enemy is somebody that you would not want to see blessed. Someone you don't want to thrive. Someone you would never want to pray a blessing for. Someone you definitely don't want to love. So has someone come to mind as I've described this? Now I want you to put yourself in this story. Imagine that person is Zacchaeus. You watch as he or she climbs down that tree and runs over to Jesus. Jesus puts his hand around his or her shoulder. They're laughing together as they walk through the town. Then Jesus walks to his or her house to spend the evening together with them. He or she gets an entire evening alone with Jesus, while you've been barely given the opportunity to catch a glimpse at him. How do you feel? Jesus had a clear agenda when he traveled to Jericho. He intentionally sought out one of the most hated, perhaps the most hated man in town, and blessed him by joining him for dinner. And he would have done this for more than one reason. The first one's obvious: to offer healing to a sick man, a man who was sick with greed and power, a man whose heart had become so blackened and hardened that he was able to prosper by causing pain and stress to his neighbors and still manage to sleep at night. Maybe this man even enjoyed what he was doing. Maybe it made him feel powerful to have such control over his community. Jesus blessed this sick man by reaching out to him and extending the healing gift of welcome to him. Jesus went to him to tell him the good news that God wanted to bless the world through him. Yes, even him. And if he did this, he would still be powerful, maybe even more powerful, because love can do amazing things. And don't think that this was easy for Jesus to walk right by the most faithful Jews in the town and focus on Zacchaeus. You might think Jesus' love, nothing phases him. Well, his interactions with the Pharisees and his encounter with the money changers at the temple reveal otherwise. Here's a passage that we know as the clearing of the temple in John 2, 13 through 15. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. This is our kind, loving Jesus. Jesus was angry here because money changers and merchants were ripping off good people as they came to make their exchange their money for offerings at the temple. Jesus was unashamedly on the side of the poor. He was dialed into their suffering, and he felt their pain. He loved every single victim. And Jesus is God, so the corruption that was rampant at the time was a direct affront to him. It went in direct opposition to God's law, which pushed Israel towards eliminating the poor class altogether. For Jesus, social corruption was personal. It destroyed the lives of those that he loved. So don't assume it was easy for Jesus to love everybody's enemy. But it was what he had come to do. And Jesus had another goal when he chose to dine with Zacchaeus. He was showing his followers and everyone else there how the kingdom of heaven was going to defeat the kingdoms of the world by welcoming one enemy at a time, by wanting those who have hurt us to find blessing. We aren't told what they talked about together at that meal, but for sure we know it wasn't the weather. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in Zacchaeus' heart. He knew what to say and what not to say to give him a fighting chance to be able to reject the kingdom of evil and join the kingdom of God. I'm sure it was quite the conversation. There would have been a moment when Jesus offered the welcome of the kingdom to him. Your whole life can change from this moment on, Zacchaeus. You are hated, but you can know love. You are ostracized, but you can be welcomed. I will welcome you, and my followers will welcome you. You can become one of us. Something impossible was now possible for Zacchaeus. But there was a catch. He couldn't keep on doing what he was doing. He couldn't do that and be saved from the cesspool. He had to be saved from the cesspool that he was living in. And he had to face up to what he was doing, who he'd become, and the people that he'd hurt. Zacchaeus said yes to Jesus. And then forgiveness was extended and received. He agreed to life never being the same again. Then I'm guessing he and Jesus talked about what was to come next. He had the means to undo some of the damage that he'd inflicted, and Zacchaeus clearly wanted to do it. Look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Zacchaeus was forgiven and welcomed into the community that followed Jesus. All the horrible things that he had done were forgiven by Jesus and his followers. How do you feel about this moment? Is your stomach churning at the thought of this? This is perhaps the most difficult part of following Jesus, isn't it? Wanting to see our enemies blessed. Wanting someone who has made your life difficult or even a misery to be loved as a brother. There's something inside of us that has to die for our hearts to be willing to want to bless those who hurt us. We have to let God's Spirit dig around in the deepest, darkest places where hate and resentment live. We have to let God break down that belief inside of ourselves that we have a right to this hate. One of the hardest days of my own Christian journey was when, after months of wrestling with God, I renounced my right to hate people and wish them ill. No word of a lie, it felt like something was dying inside of me, and it was agony, I won't lie to you. And you know in the garden when you're gardening and there's a plant and you have to get it out and you try to pull it out, but the roots are really, really strong and you have to put your weight behind it to give it a really big yank to get it out? Well, that's what it felt like. But it felt like God was doing the yanking and the pulling. And when the Spirit went inside and he pulled that entitlement to hate out of me, the thought patterns that were rooted and fed by evil had nothing to feed them from that moment on. And I felt myself change. I was free. And I felt free, really, for the first time in my life. And I had no idea the bondage I was in until it was gone. Now, I didn't do this myself. I gave the Spirit permission to do that work inside of me. And then God, being who God is, didn't leave me in a puddle of pain and emptiness, but filled in that space where hate had been with love. It was like a holy balm to a wounded heart. And it healed parts of me that I hadn't even known were broken. And I've never been the same since. If you want God to break that entitlement to hate inside of you, and you need a companion for this journey, come talk to me. So practically speaking, if you're willing, how do we work for the good of our own enemies? We can't invite all who've hurt or betrayed us to dinner. But sometimes we do need to extend them welcome. One important thing is to pray for our enemies. this is really hard. We do this for them, but we also do this for us. It's hard, maybe impossible, to pray blessing on someone that you hate without the help of Jesus. And this uncomfortable process will press you towards your own healing. The Spirit of God will be with you in this act. This is what God wants for you to be healed from your hate. God wants you to know the power and the freedom of living in the kingdom of love. Another thing that you can do to reach out to someone is to reach out to someone in your circle who doesn't share your faith or your life values. Maybe someone who's been shunned by others, like Zacchaeus was. Have a coffee with them. Get to know their story. Maybe you might become one of their friends. You don't need to compromise who you are to do this. Just be with them on their journey. And in doing this, you will be following in the footsteps of Jesus. So I'd like to end with a story that illustrates what loving your enemies can look like. So this story happened when we were living in Halifax, and it was a very public story in our church, and it happened a long way away, so I feel comfortable sharing it. A man who was deeply involved in our church in Halifax met a woman at work, fell in love with her, and then he left his wife and his three young children to move in with her. I didn't know them very well. Of course, we were all terribly upset for his wife and his kids. But what I didn't expect, was how betrayed I would feel. It felt like he had turned his back on all of us, the entire church, his entire faith community. And he caused a lot of destruction and pain in the church. Now, we knew we were supposed to love our enemy, but it was hard figuring out what love looked like in that situation. He'd stopped participating in church right away, and our biggest concern, of course, was to make sure his family was cared for. So two paths were the most obvious. We could all shun him, like he'd never been a part of the church at all, or various people could seek him out and confront him about the horrible thing that he had done. His three closest friends chose a third option. They stayed close to him. They were people who'd vacationed with him and his family, eaten many meals with him, and shared life with him. And they'd been devastated by what he'd done. They lost sleep over it. They cried over it. They and their families had to pick up the pieces after what he'd done had its impact on his family. And still they spent time with him. They hung out with him. And they talked with him about what was going on inside of him, about what was going on in his heart and in his soul. They'd had heart-to-heart conversations together before this had happened, so they continued to do so in the same way. They hoped and they prayed that they were doing right by God in keeping this relationship going. I remember one of his friends telling me how hard it was to stand by him. He'd had to discipline himself to stay open and honest with him. These friends stuck by him for a long time. Long enough for the infatuation stage of the affair to ebb away. And then he started talking with those friends about the similarities between his marriage and the new relationship. And then he started to doubt himself and his choice. And they talked with him about that too. These friends were honest with him. They loved him, not just with words, but with actions. They told him that there was a way back. And a couple years after he'd left his family, he and his wife reconciled. He went home to them. His three friends were over the moon. You can only imagine what they felt. They had been Jesus to this man. A loving friend who had turned enemy, who they stayed with during his darkest days. They learned what Jesus knew and what many here know. Loving people the way Jesus does hurts. It hurts to extend welcome to your enemies. But it's one of the best ways to give our enemies a chance to make peace with Jesus. It's also good for us. Perhaps more than any other, loving our enemy forges us into the likeness of Jesus, and it sets us apart from the world. Henry Nouwen says, the greatest human act is forgiveness. I think he's absolutely right. It's also one of the hardest. So who is your Zacchaeus? Will you decide now, in this moment, to take the next step to offering him your welcome? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this story. It's a powerful story, but it's a hard story. It's a very hard story to live into as well. I pray that you will help us, you will use this story to, as an appointed way in our own lives. Let it dig deep into our hearts. Touch us in our hearts where our hearts need to be touched. Tell us who our Zacchaeuses are. Teach us how to love them. Teach us what the next step forward is. Teach us how to be like you. And we pray through all of this that you will, your kingdom will grow and your kingdom will flourish. Give us the desire to love like you and to be like you and to be a vehicle of healing the way you are. We want to be like you, Jesus. Help us push through the pain and the hurt and the struggle to walk in your footsteps. In your name we pray. Amen.